This morning, I would like to take you to a familiar Bible passage. And the problem for the people who hear from a familiar Bible passage is pretty obvious. You know, the danger of familiarity. But I would request you to have a heart of listening, because His word is, there is life in His word. Amen. And it performs its work in those who believe. Yeah. So this morning time, let's open the book of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 13. The Gospel according to John, chapter 13. I'll read it. Yeah. Those of you who want to read from their Bibles, you can read, but it would be good if you hear. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God, and was going back to God, got up from the supper and laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. So He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he who knew, for he knew the one who was betraying him, for this reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." And finally, verse 17, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Shall we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we really want to thank you because of your great love for us. Hallelujah. It's only by your grace and only by your mercy, not because of our human endeavor, that we are able to come before you. Thank you for the great privilege of hearing from your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that may you, by your Spirit, work in our hearts and minds. Hallelujah. Oh, may we see you more, O Lord. May our eyes be open to see you. And may our ears be open to hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Before I take you through this passage, I would like to tell you something about, you know, the book of John, because we are reading from chapter 13. So what is the setting? Well, the book of John is written in a very particular way. It's not necessarily written in a very, although there is a some historical, the chronological order in which he writes, but yet he has written a book in which he has compiled few things with a particular aim in mind. So he has collected lot few of the signs, which he calls as signs. The very interesting thing is Apostle John doesn't use the word miracles or wondrous things or anything. That he particularly uses the word signs. So here we see that in John chapter 1 to 12, there are 21 chapters. John chapter 1 to 12 can be called as book of signs, you know. He basically shows how Jesus Christ did many signs. And from 13, chapter 13 verse 1 onwards, there's a shift. He's talking about the book of glory. Why book of glory? Because it's through suffering that there is glory, you see. So in a way, it can be called as book of passion or book of, you know, glory. So we see that, what is the scene happening? Jesus Christ, you know, after his baptism, he did public ministry, he taught wonderfully, he did signs and wonders, and he revealed himself to the people. But I mean, there were here and there few people believed, but as a group, as the whole nation of Israel, they did not believe in him. People were rejecting him. In John chapter 11, we see how Jesus Christ raised up Lazarus, and that became a very important point at which they realized, now we have to do something about him. Because people really were impressed when they saw Lazarus sitting in front of them. And the Pharisees and Caiaphas said, it is better that one man die rather than all of us die. So plans were being made for his death, to put him to death. And we see in John chapter 12, verse 3, how Mary, she anoints Jesus Christ and washes his feet. And so Jesus Christ says that this she has done for my burial. So there is the shadow of death which we can see coming in the, you know, John is showing that how more and more Jesus Christ is himself telling his disciples that he must suffer. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will not bear fruit. So things are happening. And it is in this context that we see John chapter 13, verse 1. So in a way, this can be seen as an entry point, Jesus washing the feet of the disciples into the whole passion narrative of what Jesus Christ, what happened to Jesus. So chapter 13 to chapter 17, we see it can be called also farewell discourse. Jesus Christ, just before he was crucified. In a way, John chapter 13 to verse 19, the whole thing happens in less than 24 hours. The time is all, it's written so many chapters, so we think so much time has elapsed. No, it's just, if we notice, what is the chapter 13 verse 1, how does it start? Chapter 12 verse 1 says 6 days before Passover, and chapter 13 verse 1, it says now, before the feast of Passover. In NIV it says it was just before the Passover festival. Just before. For those who are interested, let me tell you, there's some John's. So when did this happen? Did it happen on the day of Passover or just before Passover? John says it happened before Passover. Yeah. but all Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they say that the institution of that meal that happened on the day of Passover. Anyway, there are, Apostle John is pretty clear that this happened before. And this, now let's go to verse 1. We'll go verse by verse and we will see something which we can glean. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, you see, Jesus Christ was a person who was very aware of the time. We repeatedly see that he says, my hour has not come. Then he keeps on saying, my hour has not come. In the wedding at Cana, he says, no, my hour has not come. His brothers say, why don't you go during the Feast of Tabernacles? Why don't you show yourselves in Jerusalem? He says, no, time has not come. But then his time comes also. You see, when Lazarus is sick, his friend whom he loved so much, he stayed there for four more days. Jesus Christ was a person who looked at the timing. You see, one of the things about people, if we are followers of Jesus, we need to be aware of the timing of God. We cannot just act for people of God, for servants of God. We are not people who just act on principles. We are people who walk with the Lord. Hallelujah. We are not just people who say, something can be done, so we will do. No. Jesus could do many things at many times, but he always would say, no, my hour has not come. Then he says, my hour has come. So it's not because of some laziness or something. People can use this as laziness also, that you ask them to do anything, he says, time has not come. For the lazy people, time never comes. But Jesus Christ was not doing it, not because he was a lazy person. In fact, it requires so much of surrender to say that, okay, I'm waiting. But when the time comes, he says, now I'm just moving forward. That's it. Hallelujah. So Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I mean, these words, may the Lord open our eyes, open our hearts. This is my prayer, because these are very pregnant words. I mean, these are words which says, just imagine Apostle John. He summarized Jesus' ministry. He said, having amongst his people in this one line, having loved his own who were in the world. Wow. What a summary of Jesus' ministry amongst his people. Can that be a summary of our life? You know, how will that, once in a while not always, but sometimes it comes into my mind that I have died. And what will people say about me? You know, he's a nice man or whatever, you know. He loved people. Having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. You know, what does it mean that he loved them to the end? He loved them to the end means he loved them till the end of his life. No, he loved them till the end of his life, yes. But this, he loved them to the end means more than that. He loved them to the uttermost. I mean, he loved them, you know, to the maximum. He loved them. Verse 2. During supper, you see, now many things are happening. On one hand, the Father God is working. On the other hand, devil is also working. You see, look at just the next verse. We see the devil working. Things are happening. The more we realize that we are in a in a world where it's, you know, God is working and devil is working. Let me put it this way. Both are happening. We don't need to be afraid of that. Jesus was not taken aback. Oh, what happened? You know, he said, you know, one of you is going to betray me. So he was not, what? And they were, you know, you, and I could never imagine in the, that this could ever happen. Jesus Christ was aware. So devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. You see, now that's another very, how the devil works. He doesn't make us do things. Puts it in the heart. Puts it. I mean, people who are living in this world, and which, by which I mean you all, and me all included, we know how we sin. Sin doesn't come immediately. Something is put into the heart. It grows. I'm sure Judas didn't just come, you know, he just came there and suddenly he did something. No. Having already put it into the heart, so things were happening. Into the heart of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray him. Well, I would say that some people are sympathetic towards Judas, actually. They say, oh, here was a person who wanted to see Israel, you know, being having a king, and his hosts were dashed, etc., you know. And, I don't know how many of you are sympathetic to Judas, but actually, can you imagine a person betraying the Son of God? Never was a person so loving. And to betray that person for money, what wickedness. How can there be more wicked thing than this? He betrayed his master. I mean, just a person betraying the master itself is a big thing. But he betraying Jesus Christ, Son of God, the sinless one, for money. Anyway, verse 3. Now this is a wonderful, if you notice in English, this verse 3, verse 4, you see, verse 4 is one full sentence, one sentence. And in Greek, they say there are a lot of participles. There are, it's a lot of, you know, colorful meaning is there in this. Apostle John has written in such a way, Jesus. I mean, he could just have written Jesus washed the feet. But he adds it. Lest anybody get confused why he washed the feet. You see. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew. He knew who he was. He knew the power and authority that he had. And that he had come forth from God. He knew his history. He knew his identity. And he was going back to God. So he knew his future. So here is Jesus. Out of, you know, he's standing, he's assured of who he is. Verse 4. That Jesus got up from supper. Very interesting. Now, when did this feet washing start? Before supper, during supper, after supper. Got up from the supper. Well, whenever it happened, it happened. It happened somewhere in between, apparently, you see. He laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself. Now, what's happening here is basically that in order to wash the feet, you have to practically take off that big, you know, dress kind of a thing. You have to kneel down, etc. So you take off the outer garments and you take, and that's the dress of a servant. Verse 5. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with towel with which he was girded. Now, you see the word about washing of the feet. You see, feet washing was a common thing in the land of Israel. And not only in the land of Israel, in the Greco-Roman, those times, it was common. Why was it required? It was required because they wore sandals. And when they used to walk, their feet would anyway get dirty. But according to the custom, once they come in, they wash their feet. You see, it's not that always others were washing the feet. People were washing feet by themselves, actually. But in rich, I mean, if you go to the house of the rich, you are given more care. Or in places where you are called for a supper, or there is a special occasions, the servants of the house will come and wash the feet. You see? I mean, that can happen. I mean, we can wash hands by ourselves, somebody will pour water also, you know. So it's like extra thing. Please take Genesis chapter 18, verse 4. I was surprised at the number of instances of feet washing, which is there in the Bible. I used to think that feet washing is there only in John chapter 13. Genesis 18, 4. So Abraham, he is entertaining the, you know, his guests, and he says, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Interesting. Wash yourselves. So you see, that's interesting. Genesis 19:2. So here the Lot, you know, he says, and Lot said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. There are lots of references. Genesis 24:32, for those who are noting. Genesis 43:24. There are many other references. There's a reference in Sam. There's a reference in Song of Songs. Then, interesting, 1 Samuel 25:41. That's where we see that extra thing, you see, where we see 1 Samuel 25:41. So Abigail, she arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. So here, someone else is washing the feet. So generally, people would wash the feet, but some other people will come and wash the feet, especially those who are servants. And those would happen in a dinner kind of a setting, or, you know. One of the things in the Hebrew Midrash, it is written that the Hebrew slaves were not supposed to wash feet because it's a very low standard thing, you see. So if suppose the Jews had Hebrew slaves, they shouldn't. Only the Gentile slaves, they should be made to wash the feet. So, washing of feet was in other words, washing of feet was something which was happening. People were washing their own feet. Now, who would wash the feet of others? Slaves. And which slaves? Not even Hebrew slaves, but Gentile slaves. And during the ancient literature, during the literature of those times, humility was not very appreciated, you see. It was despised, rather. It was seen more like a sign of weakness. So, even now, I mean. But, so this knowledge helps us to understand what is happening here. Now, why did Jesus wash the feet? It's a very important question in this context. Why did he wash the feet? There are many reasons we can find from this. And I would go to it after I say a few things, yeah? But I would like you to have this question. Why did he wash the feet? What was the necessity? Now, verse 6. Chapter 13, John chapter 13, verse 6. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So he came to Simon Peter. Now, this doesn't mean that he went to Simon Peter the first. He came. So he was washing the feet. So he came to Simon Peter. Now, from here on, the first five verses are the setting of this. From verses 6 to 11, we have conversation of Peter, a conversation with Peter, Jesus. So Peter says something, Jesus answered. Then Peter says the second statement, Jesus answered. And Peter says third time, and Jesus answered. So we have Peter speaking three times and Jesus answering three times. Okay? So let's go to the first thing. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? The emphasis here is not on the fact that somebody is washing the feet. That's not new to him. Lord, you wash my feet? You know, there is emphasis in those words. You are washing my feet? What does Jesus answer? Verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Oh. Well, I'm sure Peter understood a little bit of what's happening, that Jesus was humbling himself. At least that much he could understand. But the full significance of what was happening, he would only understand after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit came, and then, you know, things began to be more clear to him. Next. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. The word never there is the word used is the word which is used for eternal. So never, never, ever shall you wash my feet. I will not allow you to. Now what does this show? This shows that he had great reverence for this person. I mean, you are so big. I don't think we should criticize him for that. At least he had that much. I mean, even though he was not humble enough to wash other people's feet on one hand. But he had appreciation for his Lord that he is a big person. You shouldn't wash my feet. You know. But again, that is not really great humility. While it may appear to be great humility, Lord, you shouldn't do like that, you know. No, that's not great humility. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, this verse can be understood in a few ways. It can be understood in a symbolic way. It can be understood in a symbolic way by saying that Jesus Christ is saying that if I do not wash you, sinners, then we cannot have any fellowship with one another. Yeah? What relation we can have with Jesus if he doesn't wash us? But it can also be understood, very interesting, you know, there's multi-layered and meaning, a wonderful things. You see, sometimes, suppose a person like me, once in a while, not always, but once in a while, we end up doing something for someone. There are some people who really protest. They don't want help. Brother, there's no need, brother. sometimes they may be saying because there's no need. But many of the times they say there is no need because they don't want to receive any help. See? It's a human nature not to receive. You know, that's it's a part of fallen human nature not to receive help. You know, in Malayalam, you know, I say, I don't want to be, you know, indebted to anybody. So the best way is, I'll look after myself. Well, how can we be part of one another? You see. Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "No, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Here we see again, Peter, his heart. And he says, "Lord, in that case, then you wash me fully." But Jesus answers another wonderful thing. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." You see, now if we take the example of the Jewish culture there, those who are taken bath, once they go out and come back, they don't need to take bath again. They only need to wash their feet. So Jesus is using an everyday example. But this example, this what he said is rich in meaning. You see, now they would not have understood it then. but we can understand it. We who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we are cleansed once and for all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is a bath, there is a cleansing which he gives, which is a once and for all kind of cleansing. Now that cleansing is there, number one. But there is another cleansing where we need daily cleansing. Both are important. Both are important. Of course, the second has no relevance if first hasn't happened. The first has to happen. If I do not clean you, you know, you have no part in me. But for those of us who have part in Jesus Christ, our feet do get dirty and we do need forgiveness. How many of you have wondered why should we say the Lord's Prayer? I mean, it's a disciples' prayer taught by the Lord. Lord, forgive us our sins. Why should I pray that when my sins are already forgiven? What kind of a prayer it is? Aren't you born again? Aren't you, you know? So aren't you washed already? Then why you should pray? Why I should pray? Well, I should pray. But that doesn't mean that I am not clean. Now, just a word about this. You know, I wanted to say this last Sunday. But then I thought, okay, maybe next Sunday I will say when I am preaching. You see, this is one thing I am noticing. Please listen carefully. You see, there are people who are standing on their righteousness. By that I mean, somewhere in their mind, they think that they are standing because of what they have done or what they are doing. Or because of who they are. They are some nice people or not so bad people. And because of that, they are standing. So this thought is there, underlying thought is there in many, many disciples. And as they are moving along, sooner or later, they slip. And once they slip, because they have all along been standing on their righteousness, the devil shakes them up and says, "You have done something which is so bad. How could you have done?" Now that's the strategy of the devil. First he stands and tempts people to sin. And once people sin, he stands and says, how could you have done it? And those who were not standing on the righteousness of Jesus, those who were somewhere thinking that, well, I'm not that bad a person, they would find it extremely difficult to come back. Because they have been standing on their righteousness. And that is why the devil finds it easy to keep them there. They just cannot get up. In fact, the devil can even suggest from the Bible that they have committed the unpardonable sin. And of course, like a prosecution lawyer, he will reel out my Lord, on that day, you had already told him that this should be. And in that camp, he had got up and surrendered himself to the Lord. And then on that day, he wrote down in the diary. And despite all this, see what happened. And the disciple who has been washed is standing. All I can say is this verse which says, wonderful verse which says, verse 10, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. He doesn't need to take bath again. He doesn't need to be born again. Hallelujah. We don't realize the danger of self-righteousness. That is the strategy the devil will just hold us by the collar and do. And we can easily get out of it. You know, I'll end this part by saying that, you know, I saw a wonderful picture which says, when a child does something wrong, you see, suppose that. So religion, in religion or in self-righteousness, that the child will think, oh, my dad will beat me up. How can I go before him? But in true spirituality, that child will say, Dad, I messed up. Of course. You see, it looks very simple, but these are two different things. Dad, I messed up. Dad knows how to clean us with his word and what to say, what not to say. But if we are in religion, we are gone. Let's come back. You see, verse 11. Because it says, not all of you are clean. It says, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined again. So now, you see, he has done it, yeah? He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? So from verse 12 onwards, we have an explanation by Jesus about what he has done. Do you know what I have done to you? Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For so I am. So Jesus is not, you know, taking away all distinctions or all, in one sense, taking away his roles. He says, I am your teacher. I am your Lord only. Verse 14. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, please note the word. Whose feet should we wash? Jesus Christ is asked them to wash whose feet? One another's feet. As one commentator has said, that it's easier to wash the feet of people going on the roads, you know. I mean, you don't know them. We wash their feet. But to wash the feet of person who said bad things about me, who gossiped about me, who criticized me, who didn't help me when I needed help, to wash the feet of that person, that's difficult. You see, so wash one another's feet. And in this one another, you know, when we think of the church context, let's not forget the family context. So washing the feet of the wife may be probably the most difficult thing, you see. Probably, I mean, not necessarily, but probably. Or maybe the feet of children or parents. Because church, we can be slightly more easier, actually. Again, I think in church, it's easier for people who are not close to one another. If we are pretty far from one another, oh, brother, how are you? Yeah. When we are close, then only we rub against each other, stamp on each other's feet, knowingly or unknowingly, you see. And that's when washing one another's feet. Then you also ought to wash one another's feet. What is this washing one another's feet? What do you mean by washing one another's feet? Some people have taken this very literally. So, Maundy Thursday, they make few people to randomly. You see, during when I was very young, we used to be in a place where we did not have regular church services. So, we used to go to Catholic church also like that. So, my feet was also washed by the Achan there, you know. It's like a, you know, a ritual. But certainly, I believe the meaning is not that we should wash, you know. Unnecessarily, we should say, Madhai, take off your shoes. I want to wash your feet. Otherwise, there is no need, but yeah, you know. But no. I want to wash your feet. I want to just humble myself. Well, I believe washing one another's feet means serving one another. Loving one another so much that we are laying down our lives for the other person. That is washing one another's feet. Verse 15, it says, "For I gave you an example." Here, Jesus Christ is an example. His life, he is an example. His life is, everything is an example. But there are two places where it is specifically written that is, his suffering was an example, you see. This is an example that you also should do as I did to you. This is an example of humility, example of love, example of service for one another. Verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master." Slave is not greater than his master. Obvious, everybody knows it. "Nor is the one who is sent," the one who is sent, the word here is apostolos. The apostle is not greater than the one who sent him. Verse 17. It's a very interesting line. John is not saying, you should know these things. He says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And this is a verse which I need to remind all of us. I'm sure before 9:15, all of you knew that we have to wash one another's feet. This is hardly new to anyone probably. But if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And you are not blessed if you don't do them. You are blessed in that blessing if you do them. So, let me summarize what we can learn from all this. What is the meaning of this washing of feet, the whole thing. Jesus Christ himself says that he gave an example. So that's number one. So we should just take at face value. He said he's showing an example. So what was this all about? He was showing us an example. Number two, it can be called as an acted parable. This is, this shows, this is gospel in drama form. The whole gospel is there. Jesus, knowing who he is, he took the form of a servant. Are you remembering any Bible passage? Philippians chapter 2. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 onwards. Enacted. How, you see, there's this verse which says, he got up from the supper, he laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, so got up, take up. These are the very words which Jesus Christ uses in John chapter 10, where he says, I lay down my life and I can take up my life. John uses those very words. So Jesus giving up his life, Jesus receiving the life again, and through his giving up, he washing us. It's a wonderful parable of what Jesus did, the whole life of Jesus, the whole ministry of Jesus, how he came down and how he became a servant to us. This is our God, the servant king. Hallelujah. Number two, the knowledge of our identity, of who we are, helps us to serve another person. Those people who are insecure cannot serve other people because they think that their status will go down. They are unsure of their own status. Are you sure of your status? Who you are? Well, for example, we are sure of various of our status. I think all men here are sure that you are men. Yeah. Those of you who are not sure you are men will try to prove. Can you imagine the funny thing, how you're trying to prove? You know, I'm a man, you know. Even though my Misha is not Katti, you know, still I'm a man, you know. Yeah. You know, I'm a doctor. I know medicine, you know. You know, I'm an Indian. See my Aadhaar, see my passport. No, this you have got it done so other way. No, I will show my water I card. No, I am an Indian. I was born here in India. And we try to prove. But if we know who we are, it helps us. We don't have to prove. And our status will not go down if we serve. Those people who are assured of that will not have any problem in serving. Number three, I already told about being washed clean once and for all, but daily cleansing is required. Number four, we need to wash one another's feet. We need to be humble. But being humble is not an end point in itself. Some people think that I'm humble, that's enough. Are bhaiya, why are you humble? You become humble to love one another. It's not enough to say that you are humble. What's the big deal? Oh. If you are humble, that humility will help you to serve other people. So humility is not the end point. Loving and serving. Now, some people after, you know, hearing such a sermon, or, you know, they will immediately try to help one another. Let me, or wash. Please don't do that, because it would be something like this. Maybe you have heard this, but bear with me. So one teacher asked few children, she said that we should help other people. So after giving the teaching, Sunday school kind of teaching, they said, okay, now let's do practical, go and help somebody. They all helped somebody and came back. So somebody said something. So one kid said, you see, I helped a blind man to cross the road. So the teacher was very impressed. Wonderful, here is a weak person, because blind people to cross the road is very difficult, you can imagine. So they said, oh, after that, did the blind man say, did he thank you or something? No. He was telling, I don't want to cross. So, sometimes people help like this. There's no need of help. But because they feel that they have to help, are bhaiya, have the heart of a servant. Let us have the heart of a servant. If there is a need, let us help. Otherwise, unnecessarily to help people, even when they don't want, they're irritated. Bhaiya, don't help me. They don't need help. Poor blind man, he didn't want to cross the road. So let's not go to that extent, but let's have the heart of a servant. Number five, washing one another's feet is a pretty, it's a messy thing. It's a dirty, we don't like it. It may not be a very smooth thing to help other people. Number six, I told you, you will be blessed if you do this, not if you hear this. But doing this again, we are called to be his servants. You see, for quite some time now, I have one thing God has made it clear to me, that my calling, who are you? It's not just for effect's sake, at least I'm desiring that. I'm on the path to that, but who are you? I'm not a doctor. I'm not a deacon. I am a servant of God. And by servant of God, to serve not only God, to serve other people. Having said that, I'm being trained and I'm being tested. Once in a while, I myself get surprised when I say inside, who do they think I am? Am I their servant? And then I remember, oh my God, I'm a servant. You see, sometimes when people really treat you as a servant, see, if you are a servant, we should be treated as servant only. Yeah, we can be treated as servants. But when people treat us as servants, it's a biggest problem for us. Don't they know who I am? Huh? They should treat me. And then nobody is watching, but I myself, sorry. Okay. Reset. Lord, help me. help me. And I'm sure God will take all of us through this journey. We are called to be servants, but we know we may not fully have that fully servant attitude, but we are called to be servants. And I will end by saying this. There's a wonderful song which I learned when I was in my college, and that is, brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers. We need to walk. We have the wonderful example. Shall we stand up?